The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 8. Please join me there. We'll start the reading at verse 4. We'll go to verse 21. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, that is to Jesus, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he was saying these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked on the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him. They were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Pray with me. Father, help us now as we have heard the words of truth. You are bringing light and truth and immortality to bear in our lives. So bless us now, God, as we hear it, as we embrace it, as we hold it fast. Help us now to cultivate that good heart that hears you and listens to you, that you will be glorified. Help us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's that scary statement that Jesus makes in verse 18. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. What do you do with that? Who are you in this story? Who are you in this account? Do you have? Are you receiving? Has God placed something in your hands for you to have this morning? Or are you one that doesn't even have anything, and what you think you have will be taken from you? That's a bit of what we have to discern now. I'm putting it forward to you. Right now, here in this assembly, seed is being planted. Seed is being given to you. You have. The question will be, what do you do with what is being given to you? After the sermon and preaching from the first portion of this a few weeks ago, some people were wrestling with this idea of haves or have-nots. Is that the idea here? Is it haves or have-nots? Or do we have degrees of hearing and receiving? But as we look through, as Jesus is talking about this, he gets to some very clear application for the church. He speaks to them and he says, "So, be careful how you listen." Each of us have come here. Many of us have been here many times. We're used to going through the motions, and that can be a sad or scary place, just going through the motions. There were times when I commuted to Pittsburgh for work, and there was a time when I pulled in, and I thought back, and I could not remember a single turn that I had taken. I couldn't remember stopping at a single stop sign. I couldn't remember stopping at a single traffic light, and I began to wonder, did I stop at those stop signs? Did I stop at the traffic lights? Did I use my turn signal when I merged? Did I just go through the motions and get through it? And there was nothing that actually impacted me all the way through. We can look back at the last Sabbath, maybe. Some of us can look back and question, did I go to church? Did I sing the Psalms? Did I hear the word? Did it do anything in me? Jesus describes here and talks about the way that this is to take place. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And we're going to have to wrestle with that, aren't we, as Presbyterians and with total depravity in mind, who's got an honest and good heart, who have heard the word with an honest and good heart and hold it fast. That struck me as funny, the idea of holding it fast. I think of this movie with sailors, and there's a horrible storm, and they're getting thrown around, and there's an old sailor, and he's holding on in danger of being cast out, and he had tattooed "hold fast" on his hands. And fast, I think of running, right? But it's more the idea of fastening down. Something tight, bore down. It's not going to come loose. Holding fast to the word of God. If we look back at the last worship service and there's nothing left from what we heard, did we hold fast? If you think of your devotions from yesterday or this morning and there's nothing left, did we actually hold fast? Was it fastened down? Hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance is what's given to us. So there's a bit of that application. And then Jesus really brings it home with verse 21, the application for this whole series. He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it." From holding fast, bearing down on it, not letting it go, fastening it to our hearts, and doing it in our lives. He's saying, these are the people that are mine. There's a work. There's a labor. It grows up in fruitfulness. Today, this morning on my walk, I walked past one of my neighbor's houses and he had a little apple tree in his yard. And I can see already this apple tree is bearing fruit. He's probably not going to cut it down. It's doing what he put it there to do. In our lives, there's that expectation of growing to maturity. Now, I wonder what the word maturity does in your mind. Maturity. What do you do with it? Maturity. There was a time when I thought it was my job to try to be as close to Peter Pan as I could growing up. To always be a little boy and never grow up, I thought was my goal in life. I've learned that Jesus grew up. Jesus became a man. He tended to the necessary things. He tended to his bride. He has tended to the church. There's a reality of what maturity is supposed to be. And we're going to be taking that walk this morning, talking about maturity. In my son's lives, I had written a series of man books for them. They're just little booklets. And there were a warning. initially, before they even got to that transition part, I brought it to them and said, this is what's about to happen to you. This is going to happen to your mind and your heart and your body. Don't be surprised. This is what's going to happen. Man Talk 1. After that started taking place, we went on another camp out and we had Man Talk 2. This is what's happened so far. This is what it means. This is what's going to be next. And eventually you get to Man Talk 3. Here you are, son. What are you going to do? Well, here we are this morning with a picture of maturity. Here we are. What are we going to do is the question. Our first step is to love what is mature. Verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So I'm going to say this is the condemnation of that group. They heard it. They liked it. They went on their way. But then they're choked out by worries and riches in this life and pleasures. I think we can all raise our hand and say, I have been there, done that. I don't have the t-shirt, but I have the scars. Right? Worries, our anxieties. Whatever your anxiety stopped you from doing. What if pleasures stopped you from doing? What if riches stopped you from doing? What if worries and anxieties made you do? What if riches made you do? What if pleasures made you do? We can look at our lives and we can figure out what we love, can't we? We were talking one day, we're talking about different idols or different things that we would love in our lives. And the question was kind of put out, if you were to make a golden object or something that you loved, dip it in gold and put it on your mantle, what would it be? Somebody said of me, and they said, maybe my World War II sword. Now, maybe I would take that and put it on the mantle and display. What possession do you have that you love, that you would love to set it up and put it on display? What is it? Well, we look at our lives, and although we can see that we all love things, we pour ourselves into things, there's things that we desire, there's things that we rejoice in, there's a particular place that's being like Jesus that's called maturity here. It's seeing what Jesus Christ is like and loving that and pursuing that. Here, the condemnation is no fruit came to maturity. They ultimately didn't end up being like Jesus, and that was the condemnation for them. In Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature. We got a parallel going on here. Solid food is for the mature. Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, maturity at this point is discerning between good and evil. So we look and we decide, is this right and appropriate in accordance with God's word? Is this going to build up? That's good. Discerning between good and evil. What is building up? What is encouraging? What is nurturing? What helps us along in accordance with God's word? And the other side is evil. And, you know, again, we're not talking about somebody in a black cloak with a red lightsaber. That's not our version of evil. Our version of evil are those things that tear down and destroy, things that aren't helpful for us as individuals, things that aren't helpful for our families, things that aren't helpful for our church. And there's lots of aimless distractions that we can get into that although they are not wickedness and evil, they're not building us up. Our hearts in Christ, they're not encouraging and helping our closest neighbors. They're not encouraging and helping the congregation. In fact, we can go through our lives and be almost morally neutral. And Satan would be very happy with you at that point. If your own heart isn't being cultivated, if your family's not being cultivated, if the church isn't being cultivated, what is this maturity? So we can be and having the problem where we're tolerating destructive things in our hearts or things that are not building up. where we're not being grieved over the destructive things in our hearts, grieved over the destructive things in other people's hearts. And that's a lack of maturity. But we see in verse 15, what is to take place? But the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And we're going to be flowing into that transition in a second. Who hear the word with an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. At this point, I'm going to commission you to hold this word fast. If you hear something that's saying to you, that's something I need to do. That's a transition I need to make. That's a change that should be in my life. This is a way that I could take this word and fasten it to my heart. That next week when someone says, where is the word that you received last week? You can say, here it is. It's still here. The devil has not taken it away from me. It has not dried up. It has not withered. It has not been blown away. But it's a reality in me now. As I have been walking in this truth in the last week, it is true, it is real, and I am holding it fast. So, this next step is to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 states it this way, watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flow the springs of life. I love that one so much. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So we see what's taking place again in verse 15, that the reality and where we are to be is that we are bearing fruit with perseverance. What does perseverance look like? Where does it come from? How do we accomplish it? This past week, maybe some of the best times with the Vacation Bible School is when things were a mess. When we expected 60 kids to show up at 1 o'clock for us to work with them. And then instead of 60 kids showing up at 1 o'clock, at about 1:45, we got a load of 15 kids. And then later on, another load of 15 kids. And later on, and we had a program established to work with 60 kids at once, rolling through cycles. Our Presbyterianism went poof. There was no fixing this in an orderly fashion. But the mess, both when they were arriving and when they were leaving, the mess was some of us having the opportunity to have these little conversations with little kids. This idea of perseverance, somehow it came out that I'm a runner. And a little boy looked at me and asked, can you run fast? And I remembered Amos looking at me at one point saying, Poppy, you can run further than anyone else I know, but you're not fast. And I looked at the little guy and said, no, I can't run fast, but I can run for a really, really long time. Perseverance is to be able to keep going. The perseverance of the word continues to keep going in your life. We guard our hearts and we have this word and we protect it and we will not let anything else steal it. Now, I'm afraid that a part of the way that this is going to be accomplished in your life is a shield placed around this thing where you're not going to let anything have a better place in your heart than the word. And that's hard because we have got high quality aimless distraction flung at us all of the time. Things that are so beautiful and things that are so amazing, but they're fiction. Or they're emptiness. They are aimless distraction, but we can love them. And for me, I love the stuff that I can control. And I will love the stuff that I can be proud of. I can love the stuff that I can do well. I can be very, very happy with a distance race. Don't trouble me so much with a sprint. I don't want it. Why? Because I'm not good at it. Let me have the stuff I'm good at. Let me have where I can get a medal. Those are the competitions we like, but we see that those aren't the competitions that matter. And the place in our heart for our highest affections is for the word of truth. So our third step is hold fast with perseverance. Romans 2:4-8, and we're springboarding from Luke 8:15, where we're focusing. The Romans 2:4-8. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? I've been dealing with this idea of thinking lightly or small of something. Oftentimes in the scripture, that idea is translated as hatred. If you think small of me, the Bible could translate that as you hating me. To think of me as small or insignificant. That's a troubling idea, because we think of people as small or insignificant. We can fall into a default thinking of the word as small or insignificant. Jesus calls that hatred. So, or do you think lightly? Do you despise or hate? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he gives eternal life. If by perseverance you're seeking for glory, honor, these things that are good and powerful and beautiful, he rewards with eternal life. Now the other side is, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, their reward will be wrath and indignation. So we look at ourselves and our aimless distractions can be these selfish ambitions, can't they? Things that we're just looking to satisfy ourselves in the moment. Our aimless distractions or our hobby horses. These things that we let pass our shield and we will love them and cherish them more than God's word. So, this holding fast with perseverance, doing the long run, holding on to the word, moves us to the place where there's an accomplishment. And this is where we come to our fourth step, which is bear fruit. Again, verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. All right, what's your fruit going to look like? I keep telling this story, and I probably will until I get a better one. So if you got a better one, let me know. So when I was coming to Eastvale and Ed Robeson's describing the session at Eastvale, and he described Joe Caskey and said, a prince of a man. I had never heard of someone described that way before. A prince of a man. Where I come from, the most exalted people would not be described as a prince. Maybe more like a ruffian, I think. In the high school where I grew up, the most exalted people, they were the craziest people. The leader was the guy that would jump off of the highest cliff, who could be the most obnoxious. The ruler, or the one who was in charge, or who was exalted or respected, was the one that would punch somebody in the face first. That was the most exalted person. But we look, and how would you like to be described? You know, I look at myself, and maybe down the road, maybe after I've passed away, and when Nate and Amos have their beards, and they're describing me, what would I want them to say? Would I want it to be, well, you could sure run far. Or would I want something more like, he had love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control? The fruits that we're talking about. What would you like the next generation to say about you? We look at the wisdom that is from above. This fruit, again, from the Holy Spirit. This wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Would you prefer that legacy? Think of your various competitions in life. Think of the things that you have loved. Think of the things that you've been drawn to. Isn't this higher? Isn't this better? Isn't this true fruit that we would long for when we are hearing the word and receiving it and placing it down into a good heart that has been cultivated with the word, that has been cultivated with prayer? We can look and we can see in each of us, and we can think of the spiritual giants that we have known. My great-grandmother was one of those spiritual giants. We called her Mama. And after Mama passed away, there was this moral conflict going on in the family. And I stepped in, and I was trying to speak scripture into the moment. And one of my siblings said, "Who died and made you Mama?" And one of my other siblings turned to them and said, "Mama did." We look at our lives, and who's going to be the next Madge Adams? We look at our lives, and who's going to be the next Joe Kasky? Who are going to be the spiritual giants in our midst? And what does it mean to be a giant? Does it mean to run very far? Does it mean to accomplish some great event and get this t-shirt or a medal or a trophy? Or does it mean to be a person who hears the word of God and does it? Who will have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, who will have the wisdom from above that is peaceable and pure and unwavering and without hypocrisy. These are all things that God's strength will accomplish in individuals, accomplish in you if you are loving Christ Jesus and you see his footsteps made into a way, and his word is something to be taken and fastened to your heart and meditated on day and night. It'll be the reality. God himself will be your strength. And as you are in Christ Jesus, who stands in the midst of the assembly and bears much fruit, you too will bear much fruit in your life, that Christ Jesus will be glorified. So we look, and then our next step is to trust the holy seed. Luke 8:15, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." We looked in those, when Jesus quotes the scripture from Isaiah chapter 6, the lead-in is that King Uzziah had died. The king failed. The king could not accomplish it. The king who stood or sat on the throne of David, he died. But scripture tells us that there was a seed that was to come. In Genesis 3:15, the promise was made that the seed of a woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. In Isaiah 6:13, we are described that this holy seed would exist and last. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. There's a seed that's not undone. The holy seed that is Christ. The holy seed remains. In Genesis 22:18, the promise was made to our forefather, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And Galatians 3:8 describes the scripture, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you." How are you blessed? But in Christ. How do you bear fruit? But in Christ. When that is the reality of your life, that you see that the Father has made Jesus' footsteps into a way for you. When you follow this, when you love this, when you obey this, you will bear much fruit, even 100-fold. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Can you love that? Can you love that more than your highest hobby? Can you love that more than your highest sport, your highest competition? Can you love that more than your highest aimless distraction? Can you love that more than your daily portion of food? If you seek Him, if you seek Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him. That's a wonderful place to be, where He promises He's always right there. Love, maturity. Love, bearing fruit. Because it's Christ Jesus that places it there. And when you bear this fruit, you are walking with Him. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You for planting seed. We thank You that we are those who have. May this word not be snatched from us. May it not be choked out by the worries and the riches and the pleasures, the aimless distractions, the hobbies of our lives. But God, may it be cultivated in a heart that we are protecting. And may it bear much fruit in our lives. And we will stand steadfast for You and not yield. That we will be those people who have perseverance, who give You Your praise continually in the midst of the assembly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.